off. There we go. I'm on. Amen. So good to have Kim, Kelly's sister, with us today. She's disappeared. There she is. Many of you remember 2 years ago we prayed for Kim, laid hands as she went down Honduras. Is it? Dominican Republic, I'm sorry. And a few months back, I guess last year, got sick. Kim got very sick, and we prayed for her. And God has sustained her and seen her through. And so good to have Kim with us worshiping today. And I think we need to give the Lord a praise for that. Amen?
Amen.
Bless the Lord. Glad you're here, Kim. God bless you. God bless you. We're going to dismiss our children for Children's Church at this time. They can head on out. The teachers are back there waiting. And you can remain standing. We're going to read Scripture together. Let's bless our kids. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from the Scriptures from the prophet Ezekiel. So I invite you to stand and we'll read in unison together from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36. We'll be reading verses 25 through 27 together. Let's begin in unison together. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. We again wish all of the mothers a happy Mother's Day. I know some of you came in after we did that at the beginning. And we just wanted you to know that we appreciate and honor all the mothers. And we hope that your children will bless you. And there are those that are out blessing their mothers already. Mother's Day brunch or whatever. And someone mentioned earlier, wow, we're really kind of down in attendance. That's okay. We're glad you're here. Amen. We're glad you're here. And the Lord knows exactly why He has you here today. We are continuing in our series on the Holy Spirit and His ministry. And if you want to follow along, there is a outline in the bulletin that will go along with the message and also in the PowerPoint. I'm not sure if I mentioned this to our guests earlier, but on the side of the bulletin is a tear-off card. If you'd be so kind as to tear that off and fill it out, help us to get to know you. And you can leave that on your chair. You can give that to one of the ushers or to me. Help us to put a name with a face. We appreciate it so much. Amen. I'd like to talk to you from this passage of Scripture about the Spirit's move. The Spirit's move. Would you pray with me for a moment? Father, we come now to your Word. We thank you, Father God, for speaking to us through your Word. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to wonder or guess at what your will is and what your heart is for us. But you have shown us, you have expressed your heart and your will to us through your apostles and prophets, through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the written record that we have on it. We thank you for the authority of your word. We ask now that in our hearts we will bow before this authority and we will have hearts to obey you. So Lord, speak now. Open our ears to hear. We pray in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. I'd like to talk just a few minutes about the Spirit's move. And, you know, as I mentioned that phrase, I know that might conjure up in some of your minds some interesting things. If you turn on the TV and you see some different services, evangelists or preachers and so on, and you'll find some interesting things that happen in those kinds in services where they say, well, you know, the Spirit's moving. And so people, you know, may be doing some interesting things. And I'm not here to really talk about that, But what I am here to talk about this morning is what God, through His Word and through His prophet Ezekiel, says is the true move of the Holy Spirit. The true move of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit's going to move us to something, then there's a specific thing that He's going to move us to. And beyond all those peripheral things that we often see, we often hear about, there's something that God wants to move us to. And I'd like to talk to you about that for a few minutes. This last week, I had the privilege and honor to go up and visit with my mom and dad. As many of you know, the week before, he had a pacemaker put in to regulate his heart because he was having times when his heartbeat would just stop and just drop, you know, to like a very low rate, and he would be passing out. And so they finally were able to document this and gave the basis for a pacemaker. So Tuesday morning we went to the doctors, and wow, I tell you what, it's pretty incredible the technology that they have now. This pacemaker that they put in, not only is it a pacemaker, but it is also a recording device for the heartbeat and for the heart's functions. It's like a mini EKG inside your skin. So we went to the doctor's office, and he put this lead around my dad's back neck, and he wrapped this like a circular lead, and he just kind of put it right on top of the device. And this thing was able to record his heart rate, the EKG, and it actually stores several hours of information, and he's able to print it out with a push of a button. He prints it out from this large computer that's connected to the device. Absolutely incredible. And so it does this. It shows the heart rate, and praise God, my dad's heart rate was normal. It has been normal. Even though he was experiencing what he thought were some irregular heartbeats, the doctor said, well, the printout says it's not, so it's probably some anxiety on your part. Well, the reason that they got this pacemaker put in is primarily because the pacemaker is going to regulate the heart when it's not working correctly. For those of you who know about a pacemaker, it has two leads that actually go down into the heart, connect to the heart, and the pacemaker observes the heart to make sure that it is beating at a regular pace. And so if it slows down or should have some kind of irregularity, the pacemaker actually shocks the heart with a small voltage shock, and it gets it back into rhythm. Pretty wild. So it will make his heart beat regularly. It will cause his heart to beat regularly. This morning, similarly, I want to talk to us about the fact that God wants to renovate our spiritual heart, our hard hearts. And He wants to move us with Christ's indwelling spirit to live His way, to follow Him, to obey Him. He wants to cause us to live His way, follow His will and obey His commands by His indwelling spirit. If you are a Christian this morning, our relationship with Jesus Christ is not merely about being forgiven. That is a big part of it. And when you come to Christ, that is one of the major reasons you come to Him, is to be forgiven of your sins. Christ took upon Himself our punishment for our sins, and indeed our sins themselves, and therefore He's able to offer to us forgiveness. Forgive Himself our sins, forgiveness of the penalty that we deserve. But it's not only that. Further than that is that God wants to renew our hearts. God wants to transform our hearts. There needs to be a life change. There needs to be a heart change. He is in the business of turning sinners into saints. He's in the business of turning this sinner into a saint. He's in the business of turning you, who were once sinners, now He's turning you into saints. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't sin. But what it means is I no longer consider myself merely a sinner. I'm not just a sinner who's forgiven who sins. No, I am a saint. I'm set apart from God, and I sin at times, but God is transforming me more and more and more into a saint. He is causing me, He is affecting within me a change. And this is the Spirit's move. He wants to renovate our hard hearts. He wants to make life change, heart change in us. If you consider your life, if you take some moments of honesty, some quiet moments of reflection in your life, and as I do, and if we consider all about our lives, I think most of us will begin to sense a heart cry. A heart cry like David. In a moment, we're going to read from David, who prayed a prayer, and it's recorded for us in Psalm 51, 10 through 12. And Joe Smith is going to read that for us. David's prayer. Let's hear what David wrote as a heart cry.
Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
You hear David's heart cry? Go back to verse 10 for me. He's crying out to God, "Oh God, create in me a pure heart. Cleanse those things from my life." I think all of us, if we're honest and we consider our lives, we consider ourselves, we begin to see, man, there's some things in my life that ain't right. I know that's not good English. It ain't good English, I know. But there's some things in us that just, man, they need to get fixed, don't they? They need to be cleaned up. Even after you come to Christ, we begin to recognize more and more there's things that need to be cleaned up. And like David, we cry out, "God, cleanse my heart. Purify my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me." Boy, do we need that, don't we? We so easily are discouraged, so easily give up, because we so often fail. We need spiritual heart surgery. We need a spiritual heart renovation. Just as my father needed an intervention in his physical heart, because without that, the doctor said that not only would the heart continue to have these episodes, but it would eventually fail. And physically, he would die. And so it is in our spiritual hearts. We need a renovation. Why? Why? Well, here's the way Jesus said it. Mark 7, 21 through 22. He says, "For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and all manner of uncleanness, and folly or foolishness." That's quite a list, isn't it? Jesus said, out of man's heart, from within him, these things come. All these evil, Jesus says, come from the inside and make a person unclean. It is our hearts that is the issue, that is the problem. Now, when I say heart, we're talking about the totality of our being. We're not talking about the physical organ of our heart. We're talking about our spiritual life inside of us that is dead until God comes and makes it new, makes it alive. But even then, we begin to realize there's something that needs to happen. I need a renovation of my heart. I don't know where you are today. If you've come to Christ and you've stepped into this process, if Christ has come into your life by your invitation, and you've begun this process, or perhaps you're not yet there. You're not yet at that place where you've invited Christ into your life. And you think that maybe you can clean your life up and make yourself acceptable to God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But wherever you're at today, God wants you to know that He has a spiritual renovation for you and for your heart. Let's try to break it down in the few minutes that we have. Number one, He cleanses our hard hearts from all our impurities and from idols. We read just a few moments ago, and let's read again verse 25. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." What does it mean to have a hard heart? What does it mean for God to have to sprinkle with clean water our heart? That He has to cleanse this heart, sprinkle this water on us and make us clean, cleanse us. What does that mean? Well, we know the people of Israel, God, the Jews, God's people, continually said to God, yes, we will follow you. When God came to them through Moses, and he led them out of the bondage, the slavery that they were in under the Egyptians, and he brought to them the covenant commands. We know them as the Ten Commands. By the way, they are Ten Commands, not Ten Suggestions. We would do well to heed those in our lives. But he brought this covenant commands to the people of Israel, and he said, I'll be your God if you will be my people and you will follow and you will obey me with all of your hearts. And what did the people say? Yes! Oh Lord, we will follow you with all of our hearts. And we know what happens. The history of Israel throughout the Old Testament is one of continued failure. The one moment they say, yes, we will follow you, and the next moment they're sinning. They're refusing and resisting God. And we didn't get to the point where the Israelites are playing games with God. And I'll tell you what, God does not like to be played with in games. And he has some very severe things to say. I encourage you to read through the book of Ezekiel. There's some very strong statements that God has to say about playing games with him. But he says to these Israelites who are stubborn, stiff-necked, who are refusing him, who in one breath say, yes, we will follow you, and another breath they turn away from him. And they, yes, they follow after false gods, idols. What does it mean to have a hard heart? Well, it means, on the one hand, that my heart barely responds to him. To have a hard heart means I barely respond to him. On the other hand, I respond a lot to those things which I know I should not. My heart is drawn to those things which it should not be drawn to. It replaces God with other things. The one who should be the supreme object of my devotion and my worship, I replace God with those things. There are people this morning that rather than worshiping God, are out polishing their boat. Or they're out polishing their car. Or they're out weeding, trimming, fertilizing their lawn. And those things are fine. But if they are taking the place of God and worshiping Him on a consistent basis, there's an issue. There's a problem. Jesus said, whatever you give yourself to, whatever you give devotion to, that's your God. He said, a man cannot have two masters. If, on the one hand, you love money, if money is your God, then you cannot love Him. And over again, God talks about it as a hard issue. There's nothing wrong with having a boat. If you have a boat, God bless you. I hope you'll invite me out to go fishing. Or better yet, I hope you'll go fishing and give me the fillets. I don't really like fishing. I like catching. So if you're out to do some catching, invite me out. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. There's nothing wrong with having a motorcycle. I remind you about the pastor's motorcycle fund. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Nothing wrong with having these things. Nothing wrong with having a nice lawn. I wish I had one. I haven't talked to you about my weeds lately, have I? We got some really nice weeds going. You know the thing I love about weeds? You don't have to do anything to them. They just grow all by themselves. I have the best weeds in the neighborhood. Man. Phew. Why is that? Man, the curse has affected even the grass and the weeds, man. The weeds grow and they flourish and the grass dries up and dies. Terrible. There's nothing wrong with having a nice yard. I spend a little bit of time on it. I gave Brenda an early Mother's Day present on Friday. I said, honey, you can cut the grass. Just kidding. She did it all on her own accord. Now, bless you. Bless you, my love. There's nothing wrong with having nice things, but do those things have you? Do those nice things, whatever it is, have you? Have they become your God? Have they become your object of devotion? How do I know? If I give all of my time, my energy, my devotion, my money, It's my God. It's that which has become an idol to me. It's replaced God. And so our heart is on the one hand hard in that it barely responds to Him. But on the other hand, our heart is drawn and is taken up with all these things. In Jeremiah 17:9, the prophet Jeremiah says this about the heart. He says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" Who of us can understand our own hearts? We don't even understand the depth of the hardness of our own hearts. We'll be in here Sunday morning and we'll hear a message and how we're supposed to love God and we're supposed to love one another. And we get all pumped up and praise the Lord and yes, we encourage one another. We feel like the Holy Spirit is touching us and filling us. And you go out and by midweek, man, it's tough out there, isn't it? And people are out there cutting you off in traffic, and people are out there cursing you. Workmates feel like they're using you, they're taking advantage of you, and it's real hard to love them, to bless them when they're doing those kinds of things, isn't it? And that's why we need a continual heart renovation. The Lord wants to change our hearts. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Well, he's referring there from a human standpoint. We can't change our own hearts. We can't make this hardness of our hearts go away by ourselves. But thank the Lord, He has clean water. Amen? He says, "I have clean water, and I'm going to sprinkle it on you, and you will be clean." He has cleansing for us. He has change. He has transformation for us. Amen? He can do what we cannot. And He will do it for you and for me, because He's no respecter of persons. He not only forgives us, but He cleanses us. He not only takes away the penalty of sin, but He takes away the indwelling power of sin. He takes away the impurities from the inside out, and He begins to take away the desire for things of this world that are unclean, the idols that our hearts are drawn to, if we'll let Him. If we'll let Him. See, God's a gentleman. He won't just do these things for you without your cooperation, without your willingness. Last week, several people came to the altar and just laid themselves down. And you see, God says, "A willing heart I will not despise. A willing heart I will not refuse. A heart that is broken and contrite before Him, He will receive that heart and He will work and bring about change." Let me try to give you an illustration. Let's say you live in a particular neighborhood. And in that neighborhood, there are very strict rules, covenants, in your neighborhood about the way that you have to keep your lawn, your grounds, your house. And if you allow your grass to grow high and if you allow junk to clutter your lawn and your yard, then there'll be an issue. There'll be a fine. Let's say the president of the association comes around to inspect, and let's say you've allowed your grass to grow up knee high and you've allowed a lot of junk to clutter in your yard. And, you know, the weeds are growing over like mine. And you've allowed that. Well, if he comes and he inspects it, he's going to find you wanting. He's going to find you at fault. And he's going to warn you and then fine you about this. He's not going to come into your yard and cut your grass for you and pull your weeds and clean up the debris. He's not going to do that for you, is he? You have to do it. That's our thinking. But when it comes to our spiritual lives, God not only forgives us, He takes away the fine, if you want to call it that, the penalty, but He actually comes into our yard, the yard of our lives, and He actually gets down on His hands and knees, and He begins to pull the weeds. He begins to cut the grass. He begins to pull away the clutter. He begins to change that which we cannot change. Some of you young people, I know you struggle with keeping your room clean. And mom and dad warn you. Tell you, get your room cleaned up. Otherwise, there's going to be punishment, discipline. Think of God and like this. What if your mom and dad came in and not only did they say, "Well, look, your room is a mess, but I forgive you, and guess what? I'm going to clean it up for you." Some of you mothers say, "We do it all the time." I encourage you, don't do it. Make your child do it. It's hard, Pastor. I know it's hard. My kids fuss and fuse sometimes. They say, oh, I don't want to do it. I say, do it anyway. Well, I got to do this. Not before you do this. Make your kids obey. They're not going to do it willingly. You have to make them. That's another sermon. But let's say your parents not only come in and say, I know, he's going down a rabbit trail. I saw Joe's eyes. Let's say your parents come in and not only do they say, oh, your room's disaster, but you know what, I forgive you. And guess what? I'm going to come in and clean up your room for you. That would be unheard of, wouldn't it? That's the way God is. Not for some of you. That's the way God is. Not only does He come in and sees the mess that our lives is, He sees our hearts, but He doesn't condemn us. He forgives. And He says, not only do I forgive you, but now I'm going to clean up your heart. I'm going to clean up this process, this mess. And He's going to give us a new heart. And the way He does this is that by Christ coming into our lives by His Holy Spirit. Number two, He gives us a new heart and a new spirit by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, of Christ's Holy Spirit. You see, He doesn't just come in and try to fix things up. He doesn't come in and just try to make things better. No, the way He does it is a spiritual renovation, a heart transplant. He gives us a new heart, a new spirit. Is that not what He said here? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Why does He use that illustration of a stone? Well, you think of a stone, it's very hard. If you take a chisel to a stone, what happens? If you hit it hard enough, that hard rock cracks and breaks apart. Oh, but if you take a heart of flesh, it's soft, it's pliable. A stone is not pliable. It has a shape, a hard shape, and it resists changing that shape. If you try to change it, it breaks, it cracks. It's resistant. A heart of flesh is a heart that is pliable. And God's Holy Spirit comes in and He begins to change our heart. He begins to massage that heart. He begins to push here and push there and try to change our heart from the inside out. And sometimes it's not fun, is it? Sometimes He has to show us our heart before we will give Him the willingness, the permission to work on our hearts. Many people have tried religion. Many people have tried to clean themselves up to be acceptable by God, to God, by following rules and regulations. We see again the Jews, God's people, continually tried to do this. But God has a better way because it's a way that works. It's a way that works. And so when you receive Christ, His Holy Spirit comes in to live in you. Let's hear what Jesus said about this in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. Jim Grimplin is going to read that for us.
On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this He meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were later to receive. Up to this time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified.
The Holy Spirit's going to come. And He's going to not only sprinkle our hearts, but within us He's going to become a wellspring. He's going to overflow us. But as we know, every stream begins with a few drops, doesn't it? There needs to become a few drops in there to water it and soften it up. And then, little by little, this wellspring wells up in our lives. Some people have said to me, Pastor, I don't understand. My life just doesn't seem to be flowing like that. Well, I need to ask you, are you allowing Him to flow in you? Are you allowing the water of God's Spirit to flow through you and flush out those things that are not of Him, those hard areas in our lives? The Christ Spirit comes in and He dwells us, He infills us, and He begins to take over. But guess what? He will not do this without our permission, without giving Him permission to renovate our lives and our hearts, transform us. Years ago when I worked in construction, my my boss asked me to go to a particular homeowner's home and to give them an estimate on work that they wanted done. And he warned me ahead of time. He said, "Now I need to tell you, Tom, that these folks have done a lot of work themselves on their project." So he says, "You're going to need to be aware of that." And he said, "Most likely, we will have to tear it all out and start from scratch." And so I went to these folks' homes, and sure enough, they'd done a lot of work, but they'd done it all wrong. I mean, they had walls going over where areas of the floor where it was not reinforced, you know, it was in between beams, and so the floor was sagging. And of course, they were all excited about what they had done, how much they had accomplished on their own, but it was just terrible. And I said, you know, I just stopped right at the beginning. I said, you know, in order for us to do an estimate and give you a correct estimate, you need to start by giving us permission to tear this all out and start over. Start over from scratch and do it right from the beginning. If you're not willing to give us permission to do that, that's how my estimate's going to work, and we need your permission to do that in the estimate. Otherwise, we wouldn't even start attempt to do this job. Keith knows what I'm talking about. He interacts with this kind of stuff all the time. And so the homeowner said, you know, of course, they were kind of shocked at that we couldn't build on what they did, but they gave permission. And sure enough, after we gave the estimate and they agreed, we had to come in and tear everything out. That's the way it is with God in our hearts. We try to change ourselves. We try to make ourselves look better. We try to do this and we try to do that. And God, I'm going to clean myself up for you this week. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to give this up for Lent. I'm going to put these ashes on my head so I look more spiritual. And God could care less about what you put on your head or don't put on your head. Should have had my hat yesterday. I look like a glow plug, don't I? I'm telling you, got to remember that hat. God's not interested in you trying to clean yourself up for Him. He wants to do spiritual heart surgery, and He wants to do it the right way. He knows He's got to start with the foundation. He's got to start with the bottom layer of your heart so He can build it back up correctly. And the way Christ renovates is by giving us a soft heart and a new spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? New creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Number 3. In this spiritual heart surgery, Christ's Spirit in us moves us to follow His way and to keep His laws. Again, verse 27. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and My laws. And be careful to keep My laws. Excuse me. I will move you to follow My decrees and to be careful to keep My laws. I don't know about you, but that is certainly my desire, to honor God, to love Him, to follow Him in His ways. But like you, I often fail and struggle. And you get to that point sometimes where you just, man, it's like we talked about last week, the groaning. We groan about our lives. And God wants us to know that He understands us. He really does. He understands the struggle. You might say, well, you know, how does that so? How does God know our struggles? Because He sent His Son to live among us and to endure the same struggle and temptation that we endure. You realize that? Isn't it interesting that when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God the Son incarnate, meaning in the flesh, He didn't send Him to some wealthy, well-to-do Jewish family, did He? He sent His Son to the lowest of the low, to a maiden who, of course, was going to be scandalized by what was told her by the angel. Oh, yeah, you're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Sure you are. You know the scorn and the derision that she got as a young lady, unmarried. What do you think that they believed about? You think that they did not believe that Joseph was the father? And Joseph, a very humble man, a carpenter. It's a wonderful trade, but he's certainly no king or no Pharisee, no teacher of the law. He's a commoner. And this is who God sends His Son to. And He's born into the meanest, humblest places in a stable, You know, we romanticize at Christmas about the stable with all the animals. Guess what? Those animals stunk. And those animals create a thing called manure. It's a dirty, nasty place. And that was the birthplace of our King and Lord, Jesus Christ. And He came into this world. And you might think, well, you know, Jesus didn't have it very hard. You know, I think He did. You think growing up that other kids didn't tease Him, didn't criticize Him, didn't pick at Him for the supposed circumstances of His birth? You know that people are mean. People criticize. People tear down. And kids especially are terrible. They're brutal. They're vicious towards one another. You don't think that He endured that? And on I could go. Jesus endured life. He endured all the temptations that are common to man, but was without sin. Therefore, He can be a sympathetic high priest to us. And He can say to us in our time of need, come and receive help. Receive mercy and grace in your time of need. He was tempted in all things, such as we are, yet was without sin. And so, God understands where we're at. He understands our hard hearts. He understands the uncleanness of our hearts. And therefore, by His Spirit, He moves us to follow His way and keep His laws. What does that mean? Interesting, when I was reading this passage, that word struck me. The word move means this: to affect an action or a change. To affect an action or a change. It's similar to like a tree. You know that you can splice other branches into a tree, and if you're careful and know how to do it right, you can get the branch to grow. That's what we're called, actually. The church is called a wild olive shoot that has been grafted into the true branch, which is Israel. Therefore, we ought to consider the sternness and the kindness of God that we have been grafted into the true branch or the true vine, which is Israel in Christ. So, you can affect a change in a tree that it would not normally do itself. Such is the picture of this. But you have to put it in human terms. God can affect, He can cause a change in you and me, in our hearts, something that we cannot do. This is the word to move here. Some of your Bibles say, He will cause you to follow His laws and keep His commands. And I think the word move perhaps is a better way, because He doesn't do it as if we're robots. He moves us, but we still must agree and must cooperate with Him to follow Him. Does that make sense? He just doesn't do it all for us, but He moves us. He gives us the heart to want to do it, because we've talked about this so many times. You won't do what you really won't, that you really don't want to do. You won't do those things you really don't want to do. None of us do. And what does God call us to? He calls us to love Him and to worship Him with all of our hearts. And there's times, let's just be honest, we don't want to do that. There's times we wake up on a Sunday morning like, you know, I don't really want to go to church. There was a man that said this. He got up Sunday morning, he said to his wife, he said, I'm not going to church today. He said, the service is too long. The sermons are boring. He said, I'm not going to church. And his wife said to him, well, Tom, you got to go to church. You're the preacher. Just making sure you're awake. Just making sure you're awake. But there's times you get up and you don't feel like going to church. Not that church is the totality of your worship, but it's a special time set aside to worship the Lord. There's times we don't feel like going. There's times we don't feel like worship and reading our Bible or praying. There's times we don't feel like it. There's times we get aggravated. An amen or an oh me? We get aggravated. Circumstances of life aggravate us. Things happen. We get frustrated. And the last thing we want to do is go to God and worship Him. And I understand that. I've experienced that too. You see, and God wants to move us more and more and more in our hearts so that we love Him. And then watch this. Not only do we love Him, But we begin to love others. We begin to love others. We begin to love people through God's heart. We begin to love them. We begin to see them through God's eyes. We have His heart for them. I tell you what, I've been in many, many churches, and it's easy to just come to church. You know, you go through the service, and the pastor prays the benediction, and off you go. And sometimes you can just miss that people all around you are in need. They're in need of love. They're in need of encouragement. They're in need of support. And you can miss it. It's one of the things that really bothers me about mega churches. People will drive in, you know, an hour and a half, 2 hours sometimes, and go to these huge mega churches that will meet in a stadium. Let me tell you, let me ask you something. Do you think those people know each other at all? I mean, if they drive back on out to their suburban home, they're not even going to see anybody for the rest of the week. Is that what God has called us to in community? Has He not called us to love one another and serve one another and build each other up, encourage one? Has He not called us to that? And how can we do that if our hearts are not moved towards it? And so God wants to move us towards loving and serving Him by loving and serving one another. Oh, Pastor, does that mean I have to love my cranky neighbor that's next to me? Yeah, you do. And if your heart is not in it, then you need to go to God. And you need to say, God, I need a heart renovation here because I don't want to serve my neighbor. I'm aggravated with my neighbor. My neighbor's letting their dog come into my yard. I know some of you all dealt with that. I can't remember who it is. Somebody's dealing with that big time. And, man, that's frustrating. Try to love your neighbor when their dog's pooping in your yard. That's a tough one. That's tough. I understand. And some people are not easily lovable. But what is our Christianity all about? What is our relationship with Christ all about? It's got to get to that point in us by His Spirit to move us to do those things that normally in and of ourselves, our hard heart, we won't do. We don't want to do. Amen? Where are you at this morning? What's God speaking to you about? What area of your heart needs to be softened? Whatever God is speaking to you about, He needs you to say, yes, Lord. I know, I see it, and I want it. I want to have a soft heart. Lord, move me. Move me to work in my heart, I pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful, beautiful gift of Your Holy Spirit who comes in, Lord, to soften our hard hearts. We trust You, Father, to do that spiritual heart surgery that we need, that we don't even know we need or understand how much we need it. Lord, but we want it. And so, Lord, whatever it takes in our lives, we give You permission to do Your work. May Your Holy Spirit soften, tenderize these hearts. Lord, sprinkle them with this clean water, the clean water of Your Spirit. And move us, Lord, to love You, to serve You by loving others. Lord, that's what You've called us to. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. We need You to move us and strengthen us, Lord. Father, I bless these people. Thank You for their attention to Your Word. Thank You for their heart to obey You. Draw each one of us, Lord, we pray. We pray this in Your precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior.